Wretched Radio begins in 3, 2, 1.
Somehow, God is in me, and there's a sense in which I am like God and man all at once.
Many religions claim that we will all eventually be gods. The Bible says something so much better. It says, no, God will continue to be God. Man will continue to be man, but God will come upon man.
No way!
It's time for Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
No way! I don't know why I'm doing this, we go.
It's the Wretched Radio Mail Call Delivery Bag Q&A Infotainment Nationwide Extravaganza, featuring your voicemails, correspondences, communiques, dispatches,
wait, I know why.
And missives.
Any special message for all the kids watching at home?
Because I can.
Right now is a clear message to the people of this country.
You have 1,200 messages.
That is a bit above average.
Now here's your host, Todd Freakishly Tall Friel.
The mail is here.
Ooh, this is Wretched Radio. Please send questions, comments, conundrums, snarks to idea@wretched.org. And I answered my own question. Why did I do that wavy voice thing? Because I can. I think all the residue from my little COVID experience are now dissipating fully. I tested negative, so I'm safe. I didn't give it to Mike, who is currently at home languishing, experiencing the same thing that perhaps you did with the COVID business. It was one of the effects was that appears to be gone now, thankfully. It was fascinating, posted on the YouTube machine and the Facebook page, that I had COVID. And I was dealing with it for, really, it took a couple of weeks of just getting through it. Took a while to turn the corner on this bad boy. My experience is you don't turn the corner. It's just a slow ascent, climbing out of the sick pit. It's not the instantaneous flu where, you know, I think I'm just going to take one more nap. And then you wake up dripping wet from sweating. But wow, do I feel good. Didn't happen for me. It was just this slow, gradual sort of affair. And now it seems it's gone. Therefore, I can say, and away we go.
It's the wretched.
But I wouldn't do that to you. Please send emails to idea@wretched.org, idea@wretched.org. And if you'd be so kind to pray for Mr. Mike, he is he's not having fun at the moment. He's in the shakes and the shivers phase.
Yeah.
And the needing a lot of probiotics phase, if you know what I'm saying.
Also pray for his wife.
Oh, and the kids.
Yeah.
Yeah.
He's such a baby.
Well, that we all know.
Yeah.
He wears a scarf, after all. But now you're in your house, and you've got other people living there. So yeah. That Mrs. Friel and I, we live like royalty. It's like, no, you're going to have to sleep in another room, dear, because I don't want you to have this gift. And you stay separated, and you're wiping down the counters and all of those shenanigans. Well, how many kids do they have? 16?
Yeah, pretty close. Yeah, they have 4.
Well, they're not quite a homeschool family yet, but that's tough stuff, so be praying for him. And honestly, don't overlook this in your local church. I was rather surprised. We posted where I talked about getting the COVID thing earlier this week, and I read the comments, and I was shocked. There were, I'm just guessing, 40 to 50 comments of people going, yep, I had it too. Wait, what? That's a lot of people responding with it. So don't think that because people aren't in church, perhaps they're people who don't want to be in public. They don't think the social distancing programs are stringent enough in the church. It could be that they actually have it. Don't overlook. So if you haven't seen somebody at church for a while, you might want to check in on them and just see how they're doing. And away we go. Sorry. All right, Jimmy, what do we got from idea@wretched.org?
All right, we'll start out with a question from L'Oreal. She says that she doesn't know how to question her little brother on whether he's saved or not. She sees his actions. They don't reflect salvation. There doesn't seem to be any fruit. And she doesn't want him relying on a false conversion because he prayed a prayer when he was 4. So how does she go about challenging him to question and think about whether he's saved or not?
About 100 considerations go into that. But could I just focus on one? Because this is a subject that is a constant here at Wretched Radio. In fact, oh, I wish I had that with me. A woman wrote a book, and she sent it to me. Her name is Denise. I just read it this morning, the letter that she sent. She wrote the book about true and false conversions because she's so concerned about her own siblings. This is so common. This is so constant. This is just, we all experience this, don't we? And especially depending on what type of church you go to, how clear is the gospel? That's one reason for false conversions. They haven't been confronted with their sinfulness. I have to tell you, I have got this same sense again, this feeling that we have so wandered away from the very core of the gospel. While I was busy COVIDing, I listened to some Free Grace broadcasters. This is just a reading of sermons from dead guys because we don't have their recordings. So it's just a fellow who reads a sermon from, you know, Thomas Watson. And whilst there is no question about it, they proclaimed the excellencies of Christ in his redemptive work. They didn't not do that. But what they did that we so often don't is they did preach fire and brimstone. And it wasn't this couched, hey, we all make these mistakes. And hey, you know, boys will be boys. But hey, Jesus is... He's just willing to just move past that. Hold on. What is that? That's not preaching law. That's not preaching about God's holiness and his attitude towards sin. And I wonder if a revival, if we are going to see it at this time, is going to be predicated on much more of a focus on the law before we get to the gospel. And I'm not talking about the caricature of the turn and burn preacher guy on the street corner with his hellfire signs. And by the way, I met one. Where were we? We were at a, this must be back about a month now. I know, not Blue Earth, that's in Minnesota. Blue Mountains, the Blue Mountain place. There's a town. Jimmy, you haven't been here long enough. You don't know what I'm talking about.
Blue Ridge. Is that it?
Hey, well done.
Thank you.
You must have done really well in geometry.
I looked up leafing.
That's one of the best places to go. We're in with this mountain town, and we're walking across the street, and there's a fellow, and he's got a sign, and I can't recall what it said, but it wasn't obnoxious and offensive and out of context where somebody would see it and go, what? Turn or burn? What if turn or burn? So it was a reasonable sign, and he was dressed up in a suit and tie, and he was preaching correctly the law and the gospel. I got to tell you, I know that open-air preaching, it is out of fashion. That's a beautiful thing to see. And so we stopped and chatted for quite a while, and he told me that he does see people get saved. He does see fruit from it. And even if he doesn't, every Christian walking by should be either encouraged or convicted. Encouraged, wow, the gospel is still being proclaimed in the open air, or convicted, what am I doing to preach the gospel to people? And if we don't, I think, return to more of an emphasis on God's holiness and stop with this trifling language about sin and talk about more the exceeding sinfulness of sin, not watering it down and replacing it with words like mistakes, failures, boo-boos, oopses, hardly gives the impression that this is something that should be of concern to an individual. So I think we have a lot of false converts because they have never been convicted of their sin to ever even desire to receive the healing balm of the gospel. And so I think that with somebody who's a false convert in your life, just make sure they understand the gospel. That's it. Make sure they understand the law, God's nature, what he should do with us. Who, what? That can help you. Who, what? Who is God? High and holy. Who are we? Fallen and sinful. What do we deserve from God? Temporal and eternal punishment. What has he done for us instead? Sent his son to die for us. What must we do to receive forgiveness and inherit eternal life? Repent and put your trust in Jesus Christ. Make sure they get that. And that's why I would like to now focus on, besides 1,000 other considerations when you're dealing with somebody you suspect is a false convert, be patient. Be patient with them. Here's where I have made the mistake, and perhaps you do too. You see somebody at church, they make a profession, you meet them on an airplane, and you're just like, oh, wow, I don't think they understand the basics of this. And we got to get this, and you got to respond, and we got to get this fixed now. Hold on. Holy Spirit has his timetable. The Holy Spirit dictates and determines when somebody is going to get saved. And so we want to be willing to work with his timetable. Now, I understand your anxiousness and wanting that to happen now. But when we start letting that rule our conversations, we start, I think, becoming a little bit obnoxious, a little pushy, too much pressure. Okay, get it. Let's go. No. That's, stop listening to that song. Don't read that book. You got to do this. Okay, that could all be true, but just chill. Now, I'm not saying take your foot off the pedal. That's not it, because that's the whiplash. That's the other ditch response. What I'm saying is, let the Holy Spirit do His convicting, convincing work. Just be faithful. Be loving. Don't be obnoxious. Don't be filled with when you're talking to them, pushing them, and contradicting the little things. And keep your eye on the prize of the gospel. Oh, but they read books by that dopey preacher. Yeah, that's just fruit. The root is false conversion. Focus on the gospel. And by the way, without relieving yourself of the burden of having to persistently stay at it on a timetable that is reasonable and doesn't cause the person to think that you're obnoxious, this is not to let you off the hook of evangelism, but it is to let you off the hook of feeling like, because it will affect the way that you present the gospel, which is the very thing that they need to hear rightly proclaimed, probably for the first time. This is Wretched Radio. Trust me, you are going to want to call this number, 1-844-34-BIBLE. 1-844-34-BIBLE. Why? Because you are going to talk to a very nice representative at MediShare who will share with you the benefits of joining over 400,000 Christians who have shared over $4 billion in medical expenses. This is the alternative perhaps you have been praying for regarding health insurance. This is affordable, biblical health sharing. 1-844-34-BIBLE. The MediShare representative will tell you what you can be saving per month. On average, $500 per month per family. See, I told you you'd want to call 1-844-34-BIBLE, 1-844-34-BIBLE for MediShare.
Okay, so I don't want to suggest this is a brilliant idea, but this is a brilliant idea. I mean, it's borderline genius. Road Trip to Truth is, as Todd would call, our super groovy and hip resource aimed at evangelical youth. It's a 13-episode series that will equip your kids and grandkids to defend their Christian faith against the attacks of secular humanism. Now, I know what you're thinking, but listen, think again. This is no stodgy, boring, irrelevant TV series. No, it really, truly is an engaging, respectful, and intelligent presentation of the veracity of the Christian faith. Here's my brilliant idea. Order your copy of Road Trip and also get the study guide, and then binge watch the entire series with your kids while we're all on lockdown again at some point. Once you're finished, give your copy and the study guide to the youth pastor at your church so it can be used at your church. Now, not only is that a brilliant, borderline genius idea, it's also a frugal idea, not to brag or anything. Now, go get Road Trip to Truth at roadtriptotruth.org. That's roadtriptotruth.org.
Not that we normally quote Joseph Stalin on Wretched, nevertheless, he rightly said the death of one man is a tragedy. The death of millions is a statistic. We have to be so careful that our Christian hearts don't grow cold when we hear the statistic that 1 million babies die every year from abortions. We need to remember that is one baby at a time. That is one mommy. That is one child. That is even one daddy.
My choice to become a mom and hear those little footsteps running down the hallway every morning is all because I had an ultrasound. It saved my life. And hers.
Ultrasounds save lives, one baby at a time. How many ultrasounds could you provide through preborn.org/wretched for just $28 per ultrasound? Please help save one baby at a time. preborn.org/wretched. preborn.org/wretched.
Important dates in Christian history. 1678. John Bunyan's The Pilgrim's Progress is published. Written while Bunyan was in prison for preaching the gospel, this allegorical tale of the Christian life becomes second in international circulation, exceeded only by the Bible.
This is Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
And away we go. This is Wretched Radio. All the wind taken out of my sails from Jimmy, who's actually, quote, disappointed in you. Oh, those are words that hurt. Oh, I totally biffed it, though, didn't I?
You did.
Rotten fish was just sitting there on the tee.
Oh, man, it was right there.
I actually wrote a booklet about true and false conversions. This is such a big issue, and this is not a new issue. The Puritans, the Pietists, they've all been concerned about this. The Reformers worried about false conversions. This has been from the get-go. Why? Because Jesus talked about it so much. So I wrote a booklet called Are You a Rotten Fish? And I would suggest if there's somebody in your life who might be, hand it to them and don't tell them, you know, you kind of smell like this booklet. No. Hey, this booklet, would you read it and tell me what you think about it? Boom. You've given them a little bit of a challenge. You haven't confronted them and accused them of anything. And they will, believe me, hear very clearly the law, the gospel, and perhaps a diagnosis of why they're a false convert. There are a myriad, that's a lot, of reasons why people are. This booklet will help a lot. And if I don't mind telling you, I was so encouraged. It was the Black Friday sale, the Super Monday or whatever these things are that we do. And if I think we've got another sale coming up here, so for Christmas time. But nevertheless, this was the cyber business. And I think everything was 30% off, something like that.
33.
Do you know what the big item was that people decided to get? Evangelistic booklets.
Mm.
Well, that just warmed my cold conservative heart right there. That people actually, it was like, okay, let's take advantage of this so we can pass out more booklets. Wow, I thought that was encouraging. Hey, and speaking of encouraging, before we get to your emails at idea@wretched.org, this was sent in from, I'm leaving his name off. I was wanting to see how much it would cost to get a mixture of your tracts and pamphlets. Myself and my service dog are wanting to walk up to Walmart and put a mixture of tracts and baggies to hand out to people, especially now with what is going on in our country. I'm on a limited income. But I know it costs to produce the tracts and pamphlets. I would like to get quite a few to mix together. Yep. Yep. Send your emails to idea@wretched.org. idea@wretched.org.
All right. Landon says, Jesus said that if you deny me before men, I'll deny you before my Father. But I thought salvation was in faith alone. Would this not be a work?
No. No, because what Jesus is getting at are those people who are actually exhibiting a genuine saving faith. This goes back to Jesus is actually pointing out true and false conversions. If you'll deny me before men, I'm going to deny you. So in other words, if you're not saved, I'm going to deny you and you're going to hear the seven worst words, which is the name of that book that was sent to me about true and false conversions. The words that you never want to hear. And how to make sure you don't. And the seven words are, depart from me, you worker of iniquity. You don't want to hear those words. That's what Jesus is getting at. This is not, by the way, a comment about somebody who, having a gun put to their head, goes, all right, I'll deny the faith. In a cowardly moment, they deny the faith with their words, but they aren't genuinely denying Jesus. They're scared. They're in a panic. They're genuinely born again. They were weak. And I don't think we should be too critical of that. Jesus is not saying you've got to make a statement of, okay, I am going to go before people and proclaim, I believe that Jesus Christ is Lord in order to be saved. What Jesus is saying that if you are saved, you are going to be willing to make a proclamation of your saving faith. That's all. No works involved. idea@wretched.org. idea@wretched.org.
All right, so we move to Anna. She says, Todd, I hear you speak about church discipline a lot. Could you explain what that should look like?
Loving. Loving. That's what it should look like. It should not be vindictive, angry, annoyed. It shouldn't look like the way that we treat our kids too often. Which is, by the way, church discipline, church discipling, if you will. That should really be the way that we are dealing with our kids, not just correcting behavior, but growing them, discipling them, teaching them, instructing them. What should it look like if you've got a wayward, hopefully, sheep inside of the body? That you're trying to rescue them. They appear to be straying. We want to bring them back into the fold. So you go to them lovingly. Hey, bro, I'm really concerned. Uh-oh, they didn't respond. I got to bring somebody else with me. Uh-oh, now I've got to bring it before the church. Uh-oh, now we've got to set you out to let you know the serious nature of your straying. You are demonstrating that you're actually a goat. And so we want to set you outside of the body so that you understand your soul is in danger, friend. Repent. Stop your sinful ways, whatever it is. And please note, these are sinful ways, not a sin you happen to see in church. Oh, he was pretty tough on his kid. Church discipline time. No, you might want to point it out if it's a pattern as opposed to a one-off sort of affair or out of character sort of behavior. Nevertheless, you do it because you love that person. That's what it should look like. Church discipline needs to be driven by love. And that is why it has such a bad rap. And I suspect it has a bad rap because it's probably not been done that way. It's probably been done too coldly by many. A little bit stern, perhaps condescendingly. Well, that's not us. And that's a shame because really what should motivate true and false conversion is love. Not only love for that person, but love for the body, love for testimony, love for the truth, and love for God. In other words, everything about church discipline, if it is not being done in love for a myriad of recipients, then you're not doing it rightly. idea@wretched.org.
All right, Rodney wants to know, what does it mean to be made in the image of God? He said, I used to think
it is actually, because we take it for granted.
Yeah. He said, I used to think it had to do with mankind ruling over creation like God rules over man. But I've been thinking lately it goes much deeper than that.
Yeah, well, that is a part of it, though. Mm. Yeah. And he's not dismissing that, clearly. But that is a part of it. You and I are the undertakers. I didn't mean, you know, you work in a funeral home. We carry out God's desires on earth. We get to represent him. We are stewards of what he allows us to subject and to subdue. So that is a part of it, if you will, representing God on earth. But to be made in the image of God is also to be a physical expression of the invisible God. God is spirit. And so for him to be manifested in the physical realm, he made beings less than him. And by the way, we're less than the angels too. If you haven't pondered that for a while, that we are less, if you will, glorious than the angels, and yet we've been given something far more glorious that they would simply long to have, and that is salvation in Christ. Angels, they appear to have more powers, but nevertheless, we have more giftings and more gifts because we have been given forgiveness of sins in Jesus Christ. They'll never get to experience that. God put us here to represent him as physical beings. Does that mean we're little gods? No, it doesn't. Does that mean that we have all of the attributes of God? No. Two categories of attributes of God, communicable and incommunicable. We get some communicated to us, others we do not. So for instance, we do get knowledge, but we don't get omniscience. We get some power, but we're not omnipotent. But we represent God so that people can have an understanding in the world. We are a testimony of God and his creative hand. And what, in a small sense, he is like. He communicates. He loves. Got to be careful with this one. He's not emotional, but he has emotions. He has creative abilities because he gives us some of those also. And so when you and I walk around, we are different than the dogs and the cats and the chickens and the flowers and the plants. They all bring him glory because they exist. But nobody brings him more glory than human beings because we are made in his image. And by the way, I got to tell you something. When you take a look at hummingbirds, we bring in more glory. Hummingbirds are amazing. We were watching, I don't know, whatever cable thing that we had, looking desperately for something to watch. during my COVID season. And there was a special on hummingbirds. David Attenborough. What a voice. And what a shame. Because it was all framed under evolution. And the reason that hummingbirds are so amazing and so beautiful, they are gorgeous creatures. And their heartbeat and the flapping of the wings and their stability in the air and the nectar, all framed with evolution. Do you know why hummingbirds look that way? Because plants made them that way. Because they had to, in order to get that nectar, they had to grow that beak and they had to have those colors because it would deceive the other birds or the other butterflies and the bees that couldn't recognize them. They were giving credit for the hummingbird to plants. Wrong. A hummingbird, when it flaps its wings, is giving glory to God, his creator. And as beautiful as they are, you and I more so, because even though we might not be as awesome looking, we bear the image of God. And they don't. This is Wretched Radio.
This is Wretched Radio, and I am Jimmy Hicks. A new report by a pro-choice organization has drawn opposite reactions along the abortion divide by showing that dozens of independent abortion clinics have closed in the past 5 years. The 18-page report by the Abortion Care Network shows that 127 independent abortion clinics have closed since 2015, including at least 14 this year and 27 in 2019. The network is an association of independent community-based abortion providers. Nearly 58% of abortions in the U.S. are performed by independent abortion clinics, according to the report. Planned Parenthood performs 37% of the nation's abortions. Since 2012, the number of independent abortion clinics has fallen 34% from 510 to 337. 41 independent clinics have closed in the past 2 years. Of those, 76% perform abortions after the first trimester. Independent clinics are a major source of late-term abortions. 81% of U.S. clinics that provide abortion after 22 weeks are independent. The report blamed the closure on two reasons: finances and pro-life laws that restrict abortions. Michael New, who is a professor at a Christian university, said since 2012, the U.S. abortion rate has fallen by over 13% because there are fewer abortion facilities. Well, on Monday, Mississippi Governor Tate Reeves wrote a post-Thanksgiving message on his Facebook page as he contended that the government should not restrict religious gatherings amid the COVID-19 pandemic because God is bigger than government. He said, quote, "With all the things we can be thankful for in this season, I'm especially grateful for our God-given religious liberty. The right was upheld by the United States Supreme Court last week, blocking the New York restriction on worship gatherings." He continued by saying, "Throughout the pandemic, Mississippi has never restricted religious gatherings and worship. We made that clear in our court filings that God is bigger than government. The right to freely practice your faith must never be infringed." Last Wednesday, the U.S. Supreme Court temporarily blocked New York Governor Andrew Cuomo's restrictions on houses of worship. As a news report previously reported, it was the first time the nation's highest court had sided with churches or synagogues during the pandemic. Despite not placing restrictions on religious gatherings, Governor Reeves urged residents to wear masks and avoid large gatherings. As of Tuesday, residents in 54 of the state's 82 counties are required to wear masks under certain circumstances. While Reeves wants people to wear masks, he did push back against state officials who want him to impose a statewide mask mandate. He likened the proposed mandate to ordering hurricanes to no longer hit the state. More Wretched Radio is straight ahead. I'm Jimmy Hicks.
Know your church fathers. Justin Martyr was a second century apologist who was converted after seeing the courage and devotion of Christian martyrs. He earned his surname when he was executed for his faith. When asked to renounce his faith, he responded, "No one in their right mind turns from true belief to false belief." This is Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
Presents! We got you some presents. This is Wretched Radio. I'd like to remind you that the very nice people at the Masters Academy International, and I'm telling you, they're nice. I just saw a video of Mark Tatlock. I think he's the executive director, grand poobah, president, whatever they call him, the king, the emperor of the Masters Academy International. His tone is so warm. In other words, he talks like a pastor, at least the way pastors used to, where they just were different, where they weren't cool and groovy and hip and wearing the latest from the Gap. They were men who just You just sensed you were in the presence of somebody who's a little different than the rest of us. That's what you get with Mark Tatlock, who heads up the Masters Academy International. They'd like to give you a copy of the book that I hold in my hand. It's called Declaring His Glory Among the Nations, Daily Scripture Meditations from Pastors Around the World. This is a really joyous. I don't know if you dig devotionals or not. I like this one because a part of it is the fellowship that I actually feel when I read these, because 365 of these are written by different men who have been trained through the Masters Academy International, who are spread all over the planet. And so they're just lovely, rich, really short. They're one-pagers, a few paragraphs long, daily devotions based on a Bible verse, but it's from people around, like Ukraine. Here's the one next to it is from Honduras. Wow. I got brothers out there on the field that are rightly dividing the word, and I'm reading their words and loving God more with them. Kind of sweet. So if you'd like a copy of this, it's a gift. No kidding. I don't have a string attached. Declaring His Glory Among the Nations. Sign up for it at wretched.org/pastor. Wretched.org/pastor. And get yourself a copy of Declaring His Glory Among the Nations. And by the way, as long as I brought up the Masters Academy International, if you do not at least consider supporting this ministry, I got to tell you, it's a smart one. It doesn't tend to be as tangible, perhaps, or as initially satisfying. Digging a well, it's like, that's a cool thing, by the way. No problems with that. Like people get potable water. Oh, that's so cool. And you just, there's this immediate, the Masters Academy, you don't get that. It's not like done, check the box, done. Nope. It's kind of a long vision. It is training men, indigenous men around the globe in 16, maybe 17 countries now, to rightly divide the word of truth. In other words, the Master's Academy, this is based out of the Master's Seminary in Los Angeles, where these men who have come to L.A. to get their degree, their MDiv, from the Master's Seminary, they go back to their homes, and then they set up, if you will, mini seminaries to train indigenous men to rightly divide the word of truth. It is really smart. They speak the language. They have the same accent. They know the customs. They know the history, all of those things, and the cost of living, all of it. It just makes it an astoundingly smart ministry. But it doesn't have that big oomph. But it does have an impact for decades. So I would encourage you to just check it out, the Master's Academy. You can look at it too at wretched.org/pastor while you're signing up to get Declaring His Glory Among the Nations. And as long as you're at your computer, send emails to idea@wretched.org. idea@wretched.org. To the mailbag we go.
Are you ready for this?
No, let's move on. We'll read a little devotion here from our booklet. But when you set it up like that.
Well, it's a big one. Jordan says that his sister is about to become an ordained minister and wants him to attend the ceremony. He doesn't know how to tell her that he doesn't believe females should be pastors. He doesn't want to hurt her feelings, but he also doesn't want to be in sin. So what should he do?
Yeah, I feel that. I get that. You don't want to wreck the relationship. But here's the question. Let's just frame it. Let's just boil this bad boy down. What's the priority in your life? I'm going to give you the options. Just two. Relationships or truth? What's the more important thing? And no doubt you're answering, well, of course, it's truth. It's God's truth. And if I do an act that compromises that truth and my testimony to the truth, remember, that's what Jesus came to do, to testify of the truth. The Holy Spirit is the Spirit of truth. Truth is a big deal to God. Theology is important to God. Unity must be grounded in truth. And if we do something that compromises the truth, then we're selling out on something way more important, even than relationships with siblings. As hard as that is, and it's hard, and I get it. I understand the implications. I know what Christmas dinner could look like. I know how this could affect the reunions. I understand. And furthermore, you're probably thinking, ooh, my access to actually be able to witness to that person. Got to be careful with that, because that can be a bit pragmatic, because I could also argue that if you say, don't go to the ceremony, maybe that will be the thing that brings about, oh, wait a second, what am I doing here? That's why we've got to make this decision based on what would God desire? would God have his image bearers going to a ceremony that endorses something that he does not? Now, the next question is, so how do I communicate that? And I'll tell you, this takes me back to what we were talking about a few minutes ago when it comes to dealing with somebody in your family you fear is a false convert. If your relationship is not founded in a history of love, it becomes far more difficult to confront them. If to have to say to somebody, I'm sorry, sis, I can't do this, when it hasn't been all that sweet, it's probably just going to get all nasty. So I think this is another motivation for us to make sure that as conservatives, we are still loving people. And I'm not even sure how to articulate this. This is not a new thought that I think any of us have had. But isn't there something inside of those of us who are more Bible-based and more serious about Scripture that when we approach somebody about a confrontation issue, a sin issue, or a false conversion issue, that there's this kind of this thing in us where we've got to be right about it. And if I got to get this across to them. As opposed to, oh no, they're in trouble. Oh no, there's an issue here. I love this person. I need to reach out to this person. There's just a different vibe. And if we aren't focused way more on the latter than the former, these issues become far more complicated. So I would suggest take them to lunch. Take them to, you know what? Hey, sis, I want to take you out to lunch. Need to talk to you about something important, but I want to buy you lunch. I'll tell you when we get there. And then be loving. Hug them. You don't have an agenda that day. Your agenda is to love them that day and to love them by speaking the truth lovingly in a context that communicates, hey, I don't hate you. I love you. Do it the best you can. And the chips might fall in a way that you don't like. Please remember the words of Jesus. This is going to happen. He promised. Mother against daughter. Parents against children, siblings against each other. We don't cause it because we're jerks, but there are going to be times where it's just going to happen no matter how hard you try. Idea@wretched.org.
Brian Todd wants to know, should Bible-believing Christians be burning incense and putting holy water on their doors and windows to get rid of demonic spirits?
No. I would challenge you. What Bible verse suggests to you that, first of all, there is no such thing as holy water? Furthermore, incense, while it was used in the temple services, it had symbolism, the intercessory prayer element. By the way, Jesus is our incense. He is our intercessor. It was a shadowy, I think it was a type of Jesus along with the other elements in the tabernacle and temple. There's no power in it. That borders way more on mysticism than it does biblical Christianity. I'm not sure, Christian. I think if you want a formula, the Bible doesn't give us this, okay, do this to your doorpost, or which is kind of, you know, stealing a notion from Passover, which, you know, tries to baptize it in a biblical allusion, but it's nothing. If you're looking for something, the Bible doesn't say, well, this is how you protect yourself against evil spirits. Instead, it tells us to do what? Put on the full armor of God, all revolving around the Word. The Word, the Word, the Word. Be indwelt by the Holy Spirit. And then the devil can't come in. So let's take, if you will, the lesser to the greater, the greater to the lesser. I don't care which way you want to esteem this. But let's just say, if you believe, and I think this is accurate, a Christian cannot be indwelt by a demon. You can't. Because the Holy Spirit is not going to share residence. He will be controlling you, or he won't be. He's not going to share space with the devil. Why? Because he is there. So now, what about in your home? Maybe you've got a mixture, unbelievers, believers. So what do? You don't do bibbidi-bobbidi-boo business. Instead, the more you're talking about the Word, the more you're singing praises to Jesus, the more he is involved in your house. Devils just don't want to come in. There's no point. Why would they don't want to be there either. Ugh. I don't think it's the same as the individual who is indwelt by the Spirit, but where the Spirit is present in a home, I just think demons are less inclined to try to natter and do their demonic work to tempt or to discourage. So instead of filling your home with incense, fill it with the Word of God. Fill it with conversations about Jesus. Fill it with Christian music. Fill it with Bible readings. Fill it with the type of TV or radio that you consume and listen to. And the more of the Holy Spirit that is present in your place, rightly understanding that phrase, of course, the less you're going to have to worry about demons. This is Wretched Radio.
Hey, hey, thank you for joining us here on Wretched Radio today. And we want you to take some time to visit the Wretched website, wretched.org. The Wretched website contains amazing content, full 30-minute Wretched TV episodes, full 60-minute Wretched radio episodes. Our Wretched store contains over 40 amazing resources like Jesus Unmasked, Drive-By False Teaching, and Don't Stub Your Toe. And the Wretched Library is where you can find a whole bunch of topics ranging from abortion to pneumatology to marriage to evangelism. And you can also visit our donate page where you can prayerfully consider becoming a gospel partner. Because without the support of our listeners just like you, there would be no Wretched. So if you're not a gospel partner, would you please prayerfully consider becoming one? We can't do this without you. You can find all of these resources available to you right now at wretched.org. Wretched. Amazing grace. Amazing gospel.
And now a message from our dear brother Paul Marty of the Tomorrow Club's Kids Bible Clubs all throughout Eastern Europe. Just in case it isn't difficult enough to do ministry in poor Eastern Europe.
2020 has been a challenging year for all of us, and especially hard for the vulnerable kids and families the Tomorrow Club serve. But support from the Wretched audience has enabled us to continue to bring a message of hope, the gospel of Jesus Christ, to the forsaken places we serve. Thank you so much.
If you are a Tomorrow Club supporter, I echo his gratitude. If you are not, would you please consider becoming a Tomorrow Club supporter? You can sponsor your own kids club in Eastern Europe so efficiently. Just $30 per month to disciple 30 kids. Learn more at tomorrowclubs.org/wretched. tomorrowclubs.org/wretched.
While 2020 may have been a historical kick in our collective shins, the Lord is still building His church, and Wretched has not lost an ounce of enthusiasm for participating in the Great Commission. That's why I'm pleased to report to you that Wretched has reached more people than ever with the good news of Jesus Christ in 2020. No matter what 2021 brings, we have absolutely no intention of slowing down, and we'd like to invite you to join us in our effort to preach the gospel, equip the saints to defend the truth, and strengthen the local church. So would you please remember Wretched as you consider your year-end giving? The more support you provide us, the harder we will work to reach a lost and dying world through electronic media while we can. Please remember Wretched as 2020 draws to a close and we begin a new year and a new opportunity to share the amazing gospel. To support Wretched, visit wretched.org/donate or text the word Wretched to the number 44321. That's wretched.org/donate or text the word Wretched to the number 44321.
Books of the Bible. Galatians was written by Paul to the churches he planted in the region of Galatia, in modern-day Turkey, where a form of legalism was threatening the gospel. Paul insists that salvation is by grace through faith, and to rely on the law is to deny the gospel. In the gospel, God has once for all declared us righteous on the basis of Christ. This is Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
What's on your mind? What's on your mind? Send it to idea@wretched.org. This is Wretched Radio. Questions, comments, conundrums, snarks. Don't forget stories. When you run into something theological, you think it's wretched, send it to idea@wretched.org. Jimmy Jam?
Well, Rodney has written in and he says he wants to know why. Does God want us to worship Him? To him, it sounds egotistical and selfish.
I would love to know more about Rodney. Nevertheless, Rodney, let me tell you about Mrs. Friel's Christmas toffee. It is candy crack. It is the single most delicious thing that I and everybody who has ever tasted it has ever consumed. I'm not exaggerating. I'm not hyping this. I do not know where she concocted this, where she came up with this recipe. This toffee, everybody who gets some from her is like, oh! And then the next year, they're like, so you're going to make that toffee? You're going to make that? You're going to send us some of that this year? And then third year, we get this question. Do you think that it's sinful to hide it from the kids so that they don't get any? I'm telling you, this toffee is the best thing. And Rodney, I don't want you to taste it. I don't want you to have any. You don't get any toffee because it's the best thing. Rodney, that was offensive, wasn't it? You were like, wait, wait, whoa, 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 whoa. Don't you care about me? Don't you love me? Don't you want me to have the best thing? And that is analogous, that is akin to God desiring to be worshipped. He's the best thing. He is hands down better than my wife's Christmas toffee. There's a statement for you. Whatever it is in the universe that is good and glorious, and there are many things, he is supreme infinitely. There is nothing better you can do than to worship him. There is no higher endeavor that a human being can pursue than submitting and surrendering their life to the Lord Jesus Christ and glorifying him and enjoying him all the days of their life. It's the best thing. And if God is the best thing, and he is, and he said to you, but I want you to have other things because I don't want you to have me. I don't want to insist you have me. He would be insisting he doesn't want you to have the best thing. And guess what? That would be unloving, unkind, stingy. Instead, God, knowing that he's the best thing, wanting his people to have the best thing, commands them, worship the best thing. It's not megalomaniacal. It's not selfish or egotistical. It is loving for him to insist that he gets all of the worship, he gets all of the praise, because he's the only one that's worthy of it. And it is the most glorious thing that you can do. Idea at wretched.org.
We move on to Matt. Matt says, how does one approach the eldership and leadership at their church that lacks or seems to lack the qualifications as laid out in the epistles?
You've got yourself a long road to go down. If you are thinking, maybe by next Tuesday this is going to be fixed, it's not. You got yourself a big problem. And so what do you do? How do you go about it? If you would do not, I mean, there's other considerations, of course. So this isn't like, okay, here's the road that you travel. But the road that you get on, it's, if you're not prepared for a long haul, then you probably should be considering another church. Because if you don't have elders that are qualified, you don't have a church. And I don't know if it's all of them, some of them, what have you. Where's anybody else at? If you do not take the long view, you're gonna quit. You're going to get frustrated. So let me just make one point about this so that we can stick with a theme and I think see the importance of this issue that we tend to overlook as biblicists. Why do you want them to be qualified? Why do you want to point this out? What is your objective in this? Here's my heart frequently. It's because they're wrong. They're not doing this right. Hey, look at it. It's pretty clear here in 1 Timothy 2 and 3. Read Titus 1. Hello. Need to be qualified. That's the wrong motivation. That's my tendency. Instead, I've got to be motivated by love for them, love for the truth, love for the body, love for the world, because it's a terrible testimony when you have unsaved elders. I need to approach this with motivated by love for all of these things, the love of God, the love for his word, the love for people, the love for them, the love for the world. If that isn't behind all of this, it's going to go sour. It will become contentious. It will become a church fight. There will be a division that happens, and there might be one that happens anyway, but we don't want to be the cause of it. So let it drive you to try to deal with this issue because you are motivated by love. This is, in my estimation, a big deal for those of us who are conservative. This is a really big deal. We tend to want to be right because we are. I get it. I join you in singing the chorus, we're right, you're wrong. But what is causing me to chirp? Why do I want to tell people this? If it is not grounded in love, don't even start. Don't bother. Don't approach a false convert. Don't confront somebody in their sin. Don't go to your elders. If you can't do it in love, then you're not ready. You are not even you're not even close to ready. And you need to use this as an opportunity for the Lord to warm your heart toward people until you get to the place where you can then go knocking on their door and say, brothers, I would love to talk to you. Would you give me some of your time? Until that time, you are not ready. I think this is a big deal for a lot of us. Am I right? idea@wretched.org. Send stuff.
Yep. Susie says that she believes in the regulative principle of worship. She desires to hold fast to biblical instructions. However, is it wrong to use instruments in the service?
I would say that falls under the regulative principle. The Bible regulates what we do in worship. There are two approaches to worship. There's the regulative and the normative principle of worship. The normative, really, typically Lutherans get attached to that term. Hey, the Bible doesn't say it. You can do it. And by the way, some people approach life that way too. I think they are somewhat analogous. Ask yourself a question. Can I do anything that I want in life if the Bible doesn't speak about it? And if you say, yeah, if the Bible doesn't talk about it, I'm good to go. Uh-oh, you've got trouble. Now, having said that, on the other side, while there are some analogies to these principles of worship, it is not a perfect comparison because there are some things that we have liberty to do. That's what 1 Corinthians is singing about in 1 Corinthians 12 through 14, Romans 14. There is liberty. And yet, we don't want to abuse it, but that's not the same, really, as the normative principle or the regulative principle. It falls underneath the category of Christian liberty, and I probably wouldn't be inclined to use regulative and normative. I would use those terms in keeping with church services. So normative, the Lutheran-ish idea, hey, if God doesn't say it, you can do that. It's okay in worship. The regulative principle says, no, God regulates it. God is the one who determines how he wants worship done. And I see that instruments are used by the Psalms all the time. So I think that God is okay with it because the Psalms, and by the way, while the number is not inspired in your Bible, when it says, for instance, Psalm 73, a Psalm of Asaph, you know that Psalm of Asaph, that's inspired too, because that's actually in the original manuscripts. That isn't a Bible edition. A Psalm of King David, that was actually so that's inspired too. So what we see are the inspired writers using instruments. God, I think, gives approval and permission to instruments so we can use them in worship. Now, what type of instruments we use, that can be up for debate, and it should be, because there is theology behind music, not lyrics, music. And if you don't mind, if you're not persuaded, let me sort of roughly paraphrase Vodi Bakum. This was on my mind because we recently celebrated a little 30th anniversary. Had to think about what to get the missus. What do you get the woman who is the greatest gift that God has given to you on this planet after 30 years of putting up with you? Well, I like going to that Italian restaurant. I like Italian food. I like Mrs. Friel. That's where we're going for dinner. You know what else I like? This was Vodi's analogy. I like watches, he said. I'm talking about his wife and their anniversary. I like watches and I like my wife, so I'll get my wife a watch. She may like watches, she may like Italian or not. But isn't it a better question instead of asking, what do I like? What does she like? What does she desire? And when I read the Bible, I see God's desires in print. And I therefore regulate my worship based on his desires, not my preferences. And that is why when you ask the question about what are we doing in worship, stop asking, what do we like? What style? Do we like this type of music? Do we like that? Do we like this sort of format or that? Wrong question. I don't even know that should ever be asked, frankly, in worship. Instead, it should be, what does God want? Let's go search his pages where he has codified for us what his desires are, and let that regulate our worship. And until tomorrow, go serve your King.